who is three in one, has gathered us here this morning for worship. And he greets us with these words: May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are here this morning. Today is Christian Education Sunday, where we recognize our commitment to Christian education. The LaGrave Christian Education Society financially supports families to send their kids to Christian schools, and this year the Society is supporting 48 families. After the morning worship service, there will be a congregational meeting in the multipurpose room, which is down the hallway and to the right. There we will hear updates about the building next door. If you're unable to make it to the meeting, have no fears. You will receive some information in your email this afternoon with a summary of some of the things discussed. But I really do hope you'll all be able to join us in person. Today we continue our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, where we read stories about them and see how they apply to us here today. Over the last few weeks, we've focused on stories of Elijah, and today we're turning toward the call of Elisha. But before we get there, our call to confession will focus on one more moment in Elijah's journey. Last week, we left off with Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had faced off against the prophets of Baal. God had set fire to the altar to show that he was more powerful than Baal, and Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. So imagine Elijah coming down from this literal mountaintop moment, and then he receives word that Jezebel is trying to kill him. His life has turned from in control to out of control. I'm sure each of us can think of seasons in our life where we felt like we were really in control, and then we lost it. Maybe you've been in seasons where you've overstretched yourself, or the items on the schedule are just too big and you feel out of control. Maybe you've been shocked by hard news about health or about a loved one, and everything feels like it's turned upside down. Whatever it is, there are days and seasons where we are in need. And what we are in need of is a Savior who is loving, caring, comforting, and kind. While often our call to confession is used to confess our sins before God, today we will use it as a time to confess our need for that Savior, for our God, just as Elijah did under the broom bush tree. Hear those words now from 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Lord, sometimes our lives leave us stressed or overwhelmed. We have so much to do. We possess so much stuff. We're driven by our desire for more.
Lord,
we have become distracted by the hate in the world and have lost our way without even realizing it.
Lord,
we are longing for rest, peace, and space to simply be with you.
Lord, we confess our need for you.
as we draw near to you today and lay our burdens, fears, and needs at your feet, we ask that you draw near to us.
Lord,
God calls us to lay our needs at his feet, and in response, God provides for us. Hear now how God provided for Elijah in his time of need, and rest in the assurance that God will provide for you too. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Thanks be to God. Because I'm the staff person that sits on the Christian Ed Committee, I know, it's shocking, it's me. Because I'm the staff person that sits on the Christian Ed Committee, I've claimed the children's moment today. So children, come on forward, and if you are one of my readers, please come down as well and stand up here on the front step. So kids, you'll sit right down here, and we have some older kids joining us this morning. So my readers can go up top there. The rest of you can kind of sit down. Great. We're making it happen. Hi, everybody. Perfect. Come on in. There we go. Okay, I'm going to kind of sit down right here so I can still talk to you. Hi, good morning. All right, raise your hand if you have a teacher or maybe go to school or learn something this week. Yeah? Our big kids, did you do that? Okay, good. Awesome. So what's really cool is in schools, we learn different subjects. There's math, reading, sometimes there's history and science. I don't know what you learn in preschool these days, but I'm hoping some of those things. And at Christian schools, they're able to have a class called Bible class. And so in Bible class, you learn stories of the Bible and more about Jesus, which is similar to what we do here at church. And even though not every school can have Bible class, that's one of the cool things that make Christian schools unique, is that they can teach the Bible there. But we're happy that we all can learn it here at church as well. We love that church and school and home can partner together, because you probably read your Bible at home too. So some of you might read it at school, some of you read it here at church, and some of you read it at home too. Well, my big kids this morning, they all go to a Christian school, and there they have a theme verse every year from the Bible that they study all year long. So my friends this morning are going to tell you their name, their school, and read their theme verse to you. Oops,
sorry. Perfect. Oh, my name is Reese Skolton, and I go to North Point Christian, and my theme verse is Romans 1:16, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation unto anyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
My name is Remy Stuck, and I go to Ada Christian School, and the theme verse is Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
I am Maya Elzinga.
And I am Kate Elzinga. We go to Westside Christian School. Our theme verse is
Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
My name is Shiloh Gebbin. I go to Grand Rapids Christian Middle School, and our school's theme verse this year is Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth.
Awesome. Thank you. So whether you're at home this week, here at church, or at school, I hope you'll continue to open your Bible and study different verses. People of God, what is our prayer for these children? And also with you. Go in peace. Thank you. Great job. One announcement before our prayer this morning is that Dan Hoogerheide is in the hospital recovering from foot surgery. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, Scripture says that the body of Christ is one body, but it has many parts. And today, Lord, we acknowledge the different parts in our church community, local community, and worldwide community, and thank you for the way your Spirit unites us through Christ into one body. We thank you for the many different branches of our church community. Thank you for music and youth ministries, for pastoral care assistance, the Called to Care Committee, and other groups that support different members of our congregation. Thank you for Bible studies, the 10 o'clock hour, and other formation opportunities here at church. Thank you for worship, for the live stream and soundboard volunteers who help make the experience in this room and at home a meaningful one. And thank you for the long-range planning committee and the work they have put in over the last many, many months. Bless the congregational meeting today and open our hearts to your Spirit's leading as we discuss and discern next steps regarding the building next door. Lord, just as our church is made up of different programs and committees, it is also made up of different people. And so we pray for some of them this morning, including Jolene and Larry as they receive therapy at Mary Freebed, for Pat as she moves to Trillium, and for Jeannie as she battles pneumonia. We also lift up Dan as he recovers from foot surgery. Finally, Lord, we ask that you wrap your arms around the entire Gates family as they grieve the tragic loss of Ben. Draw near to them as they adjust to this new reality and as they spend time together remembering Ben and at his upcoming funeral. Lord, thank you for the many different branches of our local community. On Christian Ed Sunday, we lift up schools in our communities, the Christian schools, public schools, charter schools, and homeschools. We thank you for educators who have been called by you to serve and care for our kids. Thank you for their investment in our children's lives. We pray you keep students safe as they go to school and help them to be like Christ in every area of their life. Lord, we pray a blessing over the social organizations in our community that support our neighbors, such as Degage, Meltrotter, Covenant House, Guiding Light, and so many others. Thank you for planting us in Hartside neighborhood for over 100 years. Continue to empower us to be good neighbors and good collaborators as we seek to be in the city under the cross. Finally, Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our missionaries, Dan and Priscilla. Bless their work in Angola. We pray for world leaders, and we specifically think of the UN meeting in New York this past week. We pray that the conversations there will lead to the end of wars and to long-lasting peace. We pray you continue to grant wisdom to our nation's leaders, both at the local and national levels, and to other leaders around the world. Lord, you've called each of those people to positions of power for such a time as this. And we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we leave this place today, Lord, and go into the different parts and places of our lives, may we remember that through Christ, we are one body. In your name we pray, amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 13b, I'm starting in the middle of a verse, and you'll see why, through verse 21. And as Rachel's already made clear, this is a continuing of our Elijah Elisha series called The Prophet and the Kings, and we're getting close to the end of Elijah's story. And just to briefly recall what's been going on, when last we saw our hero, he was standing on the top of Mount Carmel, and he was utterly triumphant, right? He just defeated the prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven, and the whole crowd was crying, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Now, you'd think that after such a triumph, that would start a season of sunshine and happiness in Elijah's life, that there would lead to good days. That's not what happens. Jezebel redoubles her efforts to kill Elijah, and that sinks Elijah down into the worst depression of his life. Elijah is, and this is not an overstatement, Elijah is something like suicidal, right? He flops down under the broom tree in that story that Rachel read, and he says, I just want to die. The Lord comes to him, feeds him, gives him food, gives him strength, and then Elijah gets up and apparently of his own choice, makes a really interesting choice. He travels 40 days to Mount Horeb. Now, Bible quiz question. I think this should be a pretty easy one. What is Mount Horeb better known as? Sinai, right? So Elijah decides after he's fed by God to go to Mount Sinai, to the place where Moses got the Ten Commandments, and he goes into a cave there, and then God shows up and speaks to him. And while he's in that cave, God asks him the same question twice. Elijah, what are you doing here? Says it twice. And Elijah responds to that question twice, and both times he gives exactly the same answer, exactly, word for word. So I'm coming in now. We are coming in. At verse 13 in the middle there to the second time God asked that question. We're going to hear the answer. This is the second time Elijah's given his answer. Then a voice said to him, that's God's voice, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to the death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, the king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This is the word of the Lord. So two times on Mount Sinai, God comes to Elijah in his depression and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And two times Elijah gives exactly the same answer. He gives the same little bit grumpy answer two times. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." I think the fact that Elijah gives the same answer word for word, verbatim, is really interesting, and it tells us something. What does it tell us? It tells us that he's been meditating on his troubles. It tells us that he's been rehearsing this story, rehearsing this speech over and over in his mind. And that's why he's able to give this answer word for word. You can imagine him grumbling this story to himself as he sits under the broom tree. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. You can imagine him grumbling this story as he's walking towards Mount Sinai. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And you can imagine him grumbling this story to himself when he's sitting in his cave in the dark. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me. I've been working 80 hours a week. I've been busting my hump. I've been doing everything I can, and nothing's changing in this world. Elijah can repeat this story word for word because it is his internal grumble. I'll bet you know what an internal grumble is. We humans are good at internal grumbles. My brother's always the one who messes up the backyard, and mom gets mad at me and makes me clean it up. I don't know about this next generation. They don't know how to work hard. We knew in my generation how to work hard. Those Gen Zs, those millennials. My sister Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus with all those disciples, and she's enjoying herself and having a good time, and I'm in the kitchen cleaning up. It's a thing we humans do. We tell ourselves grumble stories, and sometimes we meditate on them. Sometimes we fixate on them. And if we chew them long enough, they become a grievance. They become a place where we live. They become this sort of cold cloak that we wrap around ourselves. Here's the tricky thing about Elijah's grumble story. Sometimes the stories we tell ourselves, the stories we grumble about, are petty and small, okay? Trivial. I got a cold on my all-inclusive vacation. The world is not fair. Get over it. But Elijah, is Elijah's complaint, or the things that Elijah complains about, are they small and petty? No, it's real. Elijah's had real struggle in his life, real struggle. He's been on the run essentially for almost all of his adult life. He's endured drought. He's endured famine. He's been forced to be in exile in other countries. His suffering is very, very real. Sure, he'd seen miracles. Sure, he'd seen fire from heaven. But had anything really changed in Israel? So sometimes the grumble stories we tell ourselves are trivial and small. But sometimes the pain that we deal with is real. And our perplexity is real. And our hurt is real. In Psalm 90, which is basically a psalm of trust, which ends up as a psalm of trust, there's a verse right in the middle of it, Psalm 90, verse 15, where the psalmist cries out, Lord, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. It's a remarkable prayer, right? Lord, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. If you're someone who you feel like life has just been hitting you upside the head, hitting you over and over again, you absolutely get that prayer. That's a prayer you can pray from your heart. So Elijah's afflictions are real. And I would say that there's one thing he does right with those afflictions and one thing he does wrong. And the thing he does wrong is what we've already been talking about. The thing he does wrong is that he grumbles, that he meditates on his afflictions, that he has his troubles playing on repeat in his mind. That is exactly the opposite spiritual advice that the Holy Spirit gives to us throughout Scripture. In Scripture, the advice of the Holy Spirit, very clear, is meditate on what is good. Meditate on the goodness of God and the good things he has given to you. Count your blessings. Psalm 63, verse 6, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, not my troubles. Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him. And of course, Philippians 4, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is good, think on these things. So the Spirit teaches us to meditate on what is good, on our blessings, but we are small and we are frail and we are easily frightened, and so sometimes our troubles play on repeat in our head. That's the bad thing Elijah does. He meditates on his troubles. Here's the good thing Elijah does. He goes to a God place. He goes on a kind of personal retreat. Why do you think he goes to Mount Sinai? It doesn't really say why he does it, but I think we can guess why he does it. I think he's in a place where he's trying to figure out, okay, God, what's going on and what do you want me to do now? And so he goes to the place, he knows the stories of the past, really important. And so he goes to a place where he knows that God showed up and explained to his people who they were and what they were supposed to do. And notice, where does he go on the mountain? He goes into a cave. That's just like Moses, right? Where did Moses go when God passed by him? Into the cleft of a rock. So you see, he's going to this cave, hoping that God will show up for him, just like God showed up for Moses. And God does show up. God does. And he does two things for Elijah in that encounter. First, he reminds Elijah that he is still the King of Kings and he is the one in charge of geopolitical events. Elijah clearly is in a frame of mind where he looks at Ahab and Jezebel and feels like they have all the cards and the world is collapsing around them. God reminds him, no, I'm still very much in charge and my plans are very much in place. Go anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Go anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Elijah probably doesn't even know who those guys are, right? He doesn't know. But that's the point, right? God says, you know what? I got people that you don't even know about. I got plans that you don't know about, and they're not up to you. And these are the two guys I'm going to use to take care of Ahab and his shenanigans, right? I got things going on that are bigger than you. Yes, things are messy, but there's nothing that Ahab has done or nothing he ever could do that would prevent me from fulfilling my covenant, keeping my promises. Now, God does not quite say to Elijah, don't worry about politics, Elijah. But he gets pretty close, right? I mean, Elijah has to worry about politics some. He's going to anoint two political leaders after all. But very clearly, God is teaching him to circumscribe, to limit his political concerns. I've got other people who are working on this. You just do what I told you. You go anoint those two guys. There's something here for modern believers, I think. Do we have a tendency to worry about all the problems of the world, political and otherwise, at the same time? Everything all at once? Do they all fill our mind and fill our worry? Yes, they absolutely do. In this world where all the bad news can be delivered to our fingertips 24 hours a day. This week I read a really good letter written by C.S. Lewis that I'd never read before, written in 1946 of all times to one of his friends, a guy named Dom Griffiths. And this was written long before the internet. This is part of what makes it remarkable. But in this letter, Lewis is complaining about the fact that bad news is so readily available in the modern world. And in his day, that was just a newspaper. But even then, he recognized a problem. And this is what he wrote. It is one of the evils of the rapid diffusion of news that all the sorrows of the world come to us every morning. I think each village is meant to feel pity for its own sick and poor, whom it can help, and I doubt if it's the duty of every private person to fix his mind on ills with which he cannot help. This may even become an escape from the works of charity we can really do to those we know, the works of charity right in front of us. A great many people do now seem to think that the mere state of being worried is in itself meritorious. I do not think it is. We must, if it so happens, give our lives for others. But even while we're doing it, I think we're meant to enjoy our Lord. And in him, our friends, our food, our sleep, our jokes, the bird's song and the frosty sunrise. The distant future may be very dark, but there's usually enough light for the next step or so. First thing God teaches Elijah is to limit his concern, that he's still the Lord of geopolitics. He reminds us of that too. Second thing Elijah does is challenge him in an area where Elijah is clearly wrong and clearly mistaken. In his grumble story, you heard Elijah say, "I am the only one left. I'm the only one." He says it two times in our story, and if you remember from last week, he also says it on Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, he said the same thing. I'm the only one of God's prophets left. I'm the only one. So he has this sort of profound sense that he's all by himself. And here's the thing. It's totally not true, and Elijah should know it's not true. Elijah knows he's not alone. The person who told him to go to Mount Carmel in the first place is a prophet of the Lord named Obadiah. Elijah knows Obadiah's around and still working for the Lord, and Obadiah told him that he was hiding 100 other prophets in a cave, and those prophets are all still alive. So Elijah knows he's not the only one. And yet he says, "It's only me." I don't want to be too critical of a man who's going through a difficult time, but is it possible that Elijah is glamorizing his pain? Is it possible that he's adding a little extra color to his story of woe so he can make himself feel tragic and heroic? Woe's me. I think that's something that we can all do when we get lost in our sorrow. Grief isolates, loss isolates, anxiety isolates, and if we add a little pride to it, and we human beings love to add pride to anything, it's our favorite spice. If you add a little pride to your individual suffering, you can very soon end up with a self-narrative that makes you into a tragic hero. No one can understand what I'm going through. And if pride takes strong enough hold, you can get into a state of mind where you're mad at people because they don't know what you're going through and they don't sympathize. And then if they come to you and say they do sympathize, you say, "You can't possibly understand what I'm feeling." So you get them coming and going. I don't want to appear unsympathetic. I'm not. Sorrow and loss are miserable conditions. They are awful. But they are also fertile grounds for the evil one, as Elijah's story shows us. So if pride and isolation are starting to creep into Elijah's world, what does the Lord do for him? Well, the Lord sort of busts him out of it. He says, "Elijah, come on, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 people yet in Israel who have not bowed the knee. You are not alone. There's lots of people. You're part of a community. You are." And then God does one more very personal thing. He gives Elijah a colleague. He gives Elijah a friend. "Go anoint Elisha to be your successor." And so Elijah goes back and he finds the household of Shaphat and sees Elisha out in the field with his yoke of oxen, and he takes his coat and he throws it, his mantle, throws it over Elisha, and Elisha must have been stunned and runs after Elijah. "Follow me," is what Elijah essentially says, and Elisha says yes, and he leaves his old life behind. He kisses his mom and dad goodbye. He slaughters his oxen. He burns the plowing equipment, gives a feast to everyone, and then he turns his back, and Elijah and Elisha go forward into the world together. Nothing has changed about Elijah's world. It's still just as hard as it ever was. It's still a place of danger. He's still under a death threat from Jezebel. The only thing that's changed is now he's not alone. He's got a companion. We are not meant to fight the battles of life alone. Even Jesus needed a community. Jesus, right, called 12 disciples to him. He wanted to be in community. Those disciples were not always easy to be with, but Jesus clearly valued them. And at the end of his life, he didn't just value them, he needed them, right? He said, "Please come and pray with me," when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Together. He wanted to be together. And of course, Elisha isn't just a friend for Elijah. He's an intergenerational friend. He's a friend from the next generation. God isn't just giving Elijah companionship. He's also keeping his covenant. finding a way to pass faith on from generation to generation. And that's our responsibility too. We've exercised that responsibility through the wonderful institution of Christian schools that we're remembering on this Christian Education Sunday, places where we throw the mantle over the next generation, teach them to become companions in this group of people who serve the Lord together. It's good work. I became a grandpa this week. You knew I had to work that into the sermon. But I did. I did on Friday. First time. It's pretty great. Changes the way you look at stuff. I look at those kids running up and down the center aisle. They look totally different to me. It also means that I'm officially part of the old guy class. And sometimes, like Elijah, we old guys like to grumble about the way the world is and how it's not what it used to be. And sometimes, like Elijah, those stories are true. They got a kernel of truth to them. But may this story remind all us grouchy old guys and all you grouchy younger people, male or female, the goodness of God's covenantal promises, the goodness of this community which he calls us into, and our call to support the next generation, to pass that goodness, that covenantal goodness, along to the next generation through the love we show them as individuals and through these great institutions, the Christian schools. Times are complicated, but the God who sent his only son to die for us on the cross so that his promises could be fulfilled is not going to give up on this world. So while occasional grumbling is permitted, let our baseline be hope, and let us run our race with joy. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that we can look at the heroes of the past, Lord, and Elijah is most definitely a hero of the past, a man of great faith. And we can see in him the same concerns, the same fears, the same worries. Thank you that just as your covenantal promises sustain him in his day, we can trust that they're sustaining us in our day. Lord, help us to run our race with joy. Help us to be people who pass on faith to the next generation. Help us to be people who hope in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
congregation, receive the blessing of your Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.